phenomenal. So I'm really looking forward to that. So anyway, please be aware of that. It's going to be again on May 14th, that Saturday. So we'll look forward to that. Anyway, with that, please stand with me. Turn to Genesis chapter 32. And let me read the first several verses as we continue to enjoy the life of Jacob and the many lessons that we get from his life as the Lord's faithful to speak to us. All right, so Jacob went on his way. That's after his wonderful meeting with his father-in-law Laban. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." That's quite a greeting, and we'll see why Jacob was so fearful. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." Then Jacob said, "Oh, God of my father and God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him." Honesty in prayer, I love it. "Lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. And then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. And he said to his servants, 'Pass over before me and put some distance between successive groves.' And he commanded the first one, saying, 'When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?" Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.' So he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, 'In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, "I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." Let's pray. Father, we are just always so amazingly blessed by the words that you, in your infinite wisdom, have chosen to record for our benefit, that we can learn great lessons in our lives about what it is to live this Christian life, to be obedient to you, to hear your voice. And we're so thankful that you wrote it down in all of its glory and all of its ugliness and everything that's there, what you've written for us. And we're so thankful. So would you speak to us today, Lord? Would you minister to us by your Holy Spirit? We invite everything you have for us today. Please help us, Lord, to grasp what you want us to grasp. And so thank you, Lord. And would you just bless this community and every place that is opening your word today and teaching it, Lord? Would you bless the pastors and teachers, and would your word go out in mighty power by your strength and your Holy Spirit? We thank you and praise you for all these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as always, the context and the background is pretty important to the passages we come to in Scripture. And today, we're going to see Jacob, this man who's growing mightily in his walk with the Lord. And it's been a 20-year path he's been going through of God beating the deceiver in Jacob out of him, as God wants to do mighty things through his life. As you may recall, we saw that 20 years ago, Jacob fled from his father after having deceived his father, lied to him greatly multiple times over, telling his father a lie. "I am Esau, your firstborn," and he did these things and made himself out to be his brother that he might receive the birthright in their family. And that birthright wasn't just a birthright of economics, which is what Esau seemed to be looking for. It was also the birthright to be leading his family, the right to make decisions for them, and most importantly, to spiritually lead his family. And we saw Esau did not have a concern for those things. And God had actually prophesied that that was to come to Jacob, that he was to get the birthright in this family. God often does things unorthodox to the culture, and he certainly did that there. But Jacob should have waited for God to provide for him to get the birthright. He went in his own flesh and created this scene of deception that he might get this birthright. And so the Lord sends him to Laban. It was his decision, but the Lord used this man named Laban as this, as I described it last week, this general contractor in his life, as the Lord wanted to do a great remodel in Jacob's life. And he wanted to take those before pictures of the deceiver and change him into a new man. This Jacob the after, this man of God who's submitted to God. And we saw such a beautiful change after all those lies. Last week saw that in Jacob telling his wives, God's called me to go back to the promised land, that he referred to God five times in just several verses. His life's totally changed. His focus is now squarely upon the Lord. And so it's just a beautiful scene. And so God is calling him back to this promised land. And I think it's an appropriate picture that even though we have not seen it yet, that when you get to the book of Exodus and the Lord calls his people out of Egypt, that they walked, and as you know, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's a picture of walking in the flesh. And yet when we come into the promised land, it's a picture of now walking in the Spirit, the life that is controlled and dominated by God's Holy Spirit. Isn't it appropriate that after all this work, that Jacob's coming back and God intends him to be controlled and led by his Holy Spirit? And that is the case with every one of our lives, that God intends for that to be part of our lives. Well, we've seen a great change, and we've seen Jacob referring to the Lord a lot. But as you've noticed, he is still not perfect. Neither are you and I. And God is faithful to not give up on us. He's going to continue to work the things out of our lives that he needs to. Jacob is still, as we saw last week, a fearful man. He's full of fear. And we saw when his father-in-law came to him, Laban, that he was fearful. And he even left him out of fear. The way he left was he basically just quietly disappeared and got out of there. And even when his father-in-law came to him, he asked, why did you leave in the manner that you left? And basically Jacob said, because I was fearful. I was afraid you were going to hurt me, or you were going to take my family away from me, the family that truly belonged to him. And if we think that he faced fear before, today we're going to see a much greater fear he's going to face when he runs into his older brother Esau. And there's good reason in the flesh for him to be fearful. And we're going to look at this wonderful lesson today of why he, in fact, was very, very fearful of his brother. And I'm not saying it's right to ever be fearful. The Lord's very clear, we're not to fear man. We're only to fear God. But God loves him enough to beat this out of him as well. As you know, the things God will put you through, very uncomfortable times, very uncomfortable situations, because he loves you too much to leave you in that place of infancy. He wants you to grow, to be an adult, and to be mature, and to be able to handle things and look at things in God's strength and in his power, in his resources, not our own limited resources. And so here he has left. Now, to set this scene lastly, it's very important that we remember, again, the last time that he has seen his brother, he stole his birthright. That's all Esau knew. My brother stole my birthright, and he bailed. He ran out of that country. Now, this is the day with no cell phones, no emails, no post office. He has not talked to his brother for 20-plus years. And the last time he saw him, his brother vowed to kill him. Now, this is not a pleasant scene. So he comes. He's coming back. His brother's going to come to meet him with 400 of his men. And the last time he saw him, his brother vowed to kill him. You can see why he was fearful. And I get it. And God allows us to be put in situations in lives. Clearly, this is to his own doing. Sometimes God will put you in over your head when it wasn't your doing, but here it was his own doing. But please notice here, God has given him so many promises as we start this passage, because notice he comes to him in verse 1, and Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Isn't that wonderful? He's obedient to the Lord. He's doing what God told him, come back to the land, and God's angels meet him. It's such a beautiful scene. When he last left the land, God met him and showed him some angels then too. And then the whole time he recognized God was with him and blessing him and protecting him from Laban. He even knew, as we saw last week, that God even came to Laban at night in a dream and told him, don't mess with this Jacob. Basically, if you're messing with him, you're messing with me. Well, Laban left him alone. And Laban even told Jacob that God came to me and told me not to say anything good or bad to you. So Jacob has had many great and precious promises from the Lord. And it's important to know that, because when he's going to face this fear in a minute, and as you and I will face fears in life, we also have great promises from God. We shouldn't go into that thinking, I have a reason to be fearful. I have a reason to think this way. We don't. We have so many promises from God. At a minimum, and this is a great minimum, God's promise to be with you, to never leave you nor forsake you. You won't face any situation in life as a Christian without God being with you and wanting to bless you and strengthen you. And here God gives him this great promise, and he knows it. Notice in verse 2 then it says, Jacob saw them. He said, this is God's camp. And he called the place of that name Mahanaim. Now, that word Mahana, which is without the I-M on the end, that means camp. And so he's got his own camp, his family, all of his animals. And then here he comes here, and that I-M ending is really just the equivalent of the English S for the plural. This is multiple camps. This is me and God. We're here. And he recognizes that God is with him and wants to bless him and encourage him. Now, Jacob, you will notice here, does a very wonderful and an appropriate thing, I think. He's coming back into the land. He knows his brothers here. Again, hasn't talked with him for 20 years. He sends word ahead. And you know it's typically not polite to show up at somebody's home unannounced. You want them to be warned. Maybe their house needs to be cleaned, or whoever knows what needs to happen before they want to feel comfortable inviting you into their home. But he sends servants ahead to his brother to tell him, hey, I'm coming, brother. And so here it is. You'll notice he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. And thus your servant Jacob says, I've dwelt with Laban, stayed there until now. And he tells him of how God's blessed his life. And isn't it wonderful that he knows that God has done this? So he says, I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I've sent to tell my Lord that I might find favor in your sight. Now, it's very wonderful here. That word favor is the equivalent of the New Testament word for grace. He wants grace from his brother. And you can rest assured, I get that. I think you do too. When you've done something to somebody else, especially when you've wronged them, as Jacob clearly did when he left, he would love to find grace in his brother's heart. And so boy, it would be great if Esau would want to show me some grace today and pour that out upon me. Now, as you know, the very next scene after that, his servants went and told him, and Esau's going to be a very wonderfully polite man to his brother. In fact, he's going to weep when he finally sees him after these 20 years, even after what had happened to him before. But you notice here that after he sends the servants, it says the messenger returned saying, we came to your brother Esau. He's coming to meet you with 400 men who are with him. Now, it's really interesting, because normally, if you haven't seen a brother in 20 years and he's coming with 400 of his men, you'd probably be rejoicing. Isn't that great? He's so happy. He's bringing all these men. We can all rejoice together. But we immediately learn one of those great costs of sin in our lives, that when we sin in our lives, we give room to the devil. The New Testament, we're told that we're to give no place to the devil in Ephesians chapter 4. We're also told in Romans to make no provision for the flesh. But it's interesting to me, because I wonder what Jacob would have thought had his last occurrence with Esau had not been sin. But because it was, his immediate reaction is fear. He's afraid, thinking, my brother's finally going to get his revenge upon me. And so that's one of the things that we do, is we give Satan plenty of room to come mess with our minds when we sin. It's one of those great reasons that we need to obviously stay as close to the Lord and stay as away from sin as we possibly can. I don't know how many times you faced it where you will sin or you'll commit something, and then you go and you're right with the Lord, but still there's this something might happen in the next day or two or something, and you think, oh, it's because of what I did. And I think that's some level of what Jacob is experiencing here. He's just thinking, my brother's coming to take me out. And so he is greatly afraid. So you'll notice there, again, his reaction when he finds out about these 400 men. Notice in verse 7, he was greatly afraid. He wasn't just afraid. He was greatly afraid. And he's not feeling so good about this scene that he's looking at. And this word for fear is a very serious word. It means, one dictionary put it this way, it means to be in a state of feeling great distress and deep concern of pain or unfavorable circumstance. So that's the way he's feeling about thinking about his brother coming. And it wasn't just that he was afraid. Again, he's greatly afraid. And then the word distress there is a word that as he's thinking here and he's looking at this unknown, he's just distressed. He's distraught. He is really worried about what his brother is going to do to him. And again, this is a time when it would have been very important for him to have stopped and remembered, how many times has God been faithful to me? He promised me when I left the land, he'd be with me. I was in the land, he was protecting me when I was there. I came back, he protected me from my father-in-law Laban. And he even told Laban to leave me alone. God promised him he would give him all of these children. He would bless him. Obviously, he should live on, but it's our typical response that we tend to look at our own resources, our own limitations. We can forget God. And unfortunately, the problem grows and God shrinks. And that's what happens. And we're to be the opposite in our lives. We're to remember the size of our God and let the problem shrink down in comparison. But that's not what he does. And then, because of that fear here, we're going to see that he's going to concoct a great plan to deal with his brother. Now, I think it's very, very important here to notice what's happening here. Let me read to you what happens again in verse 7. With him being greatly afraid, please notice what he does in verse 7. He divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. I think it's very important we notice he concocted his plan before he prayed. And we're never to do that in the Lord. We always need to go to the Lord and pray first and then come up with our plan. He didn't do that. He had this, like I'll call it a plan sandwich. He has his plan, then he prays, and then he carries out his plan. It's as if the prayer didn't mean anything. Now, I love Jacob, and he gives a tremendous prayer. But he is dominated in this scene by fear. That's what's running through his mind. And so that's what's going to drive him through this scene. And again, we are never, ever to do that in our walk with the Lord. We need to go to the Lord. And if your mind has a tendency, and we're all the same, we have a tendency to immediately want to come up with some way to figure out how I'm going to get through this thing. If we do that, and it is natural, though, the moment we go to prayer, we need to be willing to say, God, whatever you have for me here, that's what I want. Help me to discard my plan. Usually it's fleshly, it's not of the Lord, and it's not of faith. And he's going to work up this plan. He's going to try to wear down his brother. He's going to try to buy his favor with a ton of animals he's going to send his way. Rather than handling it, I think, the way God would have him to handle it. So Jacob, this is a godly man. He's grown a lot in his faith, but yet still he's in a scene where fear is completely motivating him. And he's just driven by emotion here in this scene, rather than driven by his mind and the fact that God is going to be with him. So very important that we see this so that we can avoid it in our own lives. But that's what he's doing. So he's going to split up his family into a couple of camps. And on top of the successive groves of people he's going to have meeting his brother to try to wear him down with gift after gift after gift, so that finally, if he sees me, he'll go easy on me. And so it's a very interesting scene, but that's what he is doing in this scene. He's looking at the situation in his flesh rather than looking at it in God's eyes. And again, he's letting the sin of his past drive his thinking. Now let's look at the prayer. It is a beautiful prayer, so please don't misunderstand here. He says some wonderful things. Please notice what he prays in this prayer in verse 9. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, I will deal well with you. It's wonderful that the first thing he does is acknowledge God for who he is, God of Abraham. That's very similar to what Jesus taught his disciples when he taught them the Our Father. And as he just first, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, remembering who God. Unfortunately, he didn't. I really don't think at some level he was really believing this as he was struggling here with getting his mind right. But he acknowledged God, wonderful. He acknowledged that this was the God that commanded him to return too. And I love that he did that. And then he also acknowledged that God had told him that he would deal well with him. There, as you notice here, he said, this is the God who told me, return to the land, I will deal well with you. Now, as we pray, so often we repeat things back to the Lord that he's already told us. God is never offended at that. In fact, I think he's blessed by that. I mean, God never forgets this stuff. We pray all kinds of things to God, and it's almost as if we think God forgot his promises. He never, ever forgets his promises. So many times when we pray these things, it is purely for our benefit. I need to be reminded God is faithful. But here he says those things. I think personally, when we remind God of his promises to us in prayer, I think he's blessed by it. Because you know what it is? It's us saying, Lord, I have faith in you. I believe your promises. I believe you're going to come through. And so I think Jacob needed to repeat this several times. Maybe he didn't repeat it enough that he realized that God is true and faithful. He'll take care of him. And then some very truthful statements in verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. That's true of every one of us. I don't care how many mercies God's shown you. You and I, we're not worthy of them. We don't deserve them. God is an amazing God. But we could all say what he said there. And then he says, which you have shown your servant. I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. Now I've become two companies, recognizing God for all he did. It was God's hand that grew him. And then he prays, deliver me, I pray. Now he goes into supplication, requesting things of God. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. And I really love that. I want to encourage you, share your emotions with the Lord. Don't hide them. We may hide them from our friends and act like everything's fine when our lives are falling apart, but God knows everything. Tell him when you're in prayer with the Lord. He said, God, I'm fearful here. I need your help. God, would you help me get over this fear and remember who you are? And he says, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. And then he there again reminds God, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That one phrase alone should have let Jacob know he was going to live. I'm going to have all of these descendants. God, I will be okay. You will take care of me. And so it's beautiful. It really is a wonderfully beautiful prayer. Unfortunately, I do believe because of the way he's going to carry out this plan that he concocted before he began to pray, that I think he meant it at some level. And it's a reminder that I do the same thing. I can go to God in prayer and let, is my mind and my actions, are they really fully engaged with what I'm praying? And so, because he's going to go on to this plan again with his brother. And I think that the Lord warns us about that in Scripture and tells us that it does happen. We can pray and not truly believe it. In James chapter 1, the Lord encourages us that when we come to the Lord and ask him for wisdom, he's happy and he gives liberally and without reproach. And one of the things he says in there is he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all again liberally and without reproach. It will be given to him. But then he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. We can even go to God in prayer, and then if we don't actually believe and trust God, and we doubt in that prayer, it says, we'll be like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And that's exactly what we're going to see in Jacob here. He is being tossed around by the wind because of it's the wind of fear, whatever you want to call it. He's letting his emotions drive him here. And so he did what we see in the book of James. He's not really believing the Lord. And so we see here that he's going to do these things to kind of buy his brother's favor. So notice what happens in verse 13. It says, after this prayer, he lodged there that same night, and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. Now, you got to realize how amazingly God has blessed him that he can give 580 animals to his brother, and that's no big deal to his flock. That's pretty amazing how God has blessed him. Now, I say 580, there's 550 listed there, and then in verse 15 it says 30 milk camels and their colts. If there's 30 of those, I don't know. There'd be 580 animals total. He's a very wealthy man here, Jacob. God has mightily blessed him in his walk with the Lord. But the key to all of these animals here is notice verse 16. He delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me. And then he tells them, put this distance. So I'm going to send this first grove, and they're going to run into Esau. And what are all these things? Oh, you know, he's going to tell them and ask after who do they belong? And then notice verse 18, they're your servant Jacob's. It's a present to send to my lord Esau. And behold, he's also behind us. So he wants his brother to see, wow, look at all these gifts. And then he rides on a little farther, runs into a second row that's coming, and more blessing. The next one, more blessing. He's trying to wear him down because he still thinks his brother's coming to kill him. And so that's what, again, he's driven by his fear, but he's hoping by the time he comes to him, he's going to wear him down. And so They go all the way through there. Now, one of the very important keys to what Jacob's thinking is here is in verse 20, because he said, "Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." Now, the word appease there is a very interesting word. It's the word that is mostly translated in the Old Testament, atonement. And it is used of the word that's used very repetitively in the book of Leviticus when it talks about the animal sacrifices. When you come and you offer this animal, it will atone for your sin. And it's talking about the equivalent of what the New Testament would be talking about, God's forgiveness. Now, it's also interesting that in the Old Testament, that word for atone is the word in the Hebrew, it's kofar. It literally means to be a covering. But it's interesting to me because in the Old Testament, there was never a taking away of sin. There was just a covering of sin because it was an animal. It wasn't the one true sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is far superior to that Old Testament. It only covers sin. It never took it away. But that's what he wants. What Jacob is trying to do is get a covering for his sin of what he committed before God and to his brother Esau. He wants a covering for his sin. And I find it to be an incredibly interesting choice of words. That's what Jacob is thinking at this time. He recognizes, and that tells me for sure, his fear is completely driven by the sin he committed 20 years ago. Now, isn't it amazing? It's amazing to me. You might not find it so, but I think it is. That we can have God's promises from yesterday, and he just got these promises from Laban the day or two before. God's been just revealing himself mightily. He's just seen a bunch of angels. He's got these promises just 1-2 days in his past, and yet he's driven. That's what he's supposed to be remembering. That's what should be flowing through his mind. And what's flowing through his mind is a sin from 20 years ago. Why is it we forget all the things we're supposed to remember and remember all the things we're supposed to forget? It's very sad, but we do that as Christians. And so now there is an appropriate place to remember things from that long ago, because Jacob actually should, since this is the first time he's seeing his brother. And I don't care how long it's been since you've seen somebody in your walk with the Lord as a Christian. If you come across a brother that you have wronged, and maybe it's the first time you've seen him in 20 plus years, nonetheless, you are to ask their forgiveness. When we have wronged a brother or sister in the Lord, that's what we are. Well, and if they're not in the Lord, nonetheless, we are still to ask their forgiveness. But that's what Jacob is looking for, is some covering for sin. And so he says, I will appease him, or you could even say, I will cover my sin with him, with the present that goes before me. And I will accept, and afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. What an interesting scene. I find it incredibly interesting because it is contrary to the way forgiveness is to be granted in Scripture. And it's a very, very important practical lesson in our lives that we have a tendency to always think, through gifts, I can buy acceptance. People do that with the Lord. When you look at salvation, people think they're going to buy God's favor by being a good person or giving to some cause. Amazing to me how many people get so philanthropic, especially very, very wealthy people, later in life. And some of them, they have no relationship with the Lord, don't want to have anything to do with the Lord, yet they want to give away so much of their fortune at the end of their lives. And I think it's because they're driven by some need, some realization that eternity is coming. I need to do something. And maybe they're, I think, trying to appease God, just as Jacob's trying to appease his brother Esau. The problem is that with God and with other people, the only real way we're supposed to appease people is by asking for forgiveness, by humbling ourselves before them. And we can do this same thing in marriage. If you've noticed, how many times have you gotten into maybe a little argument or something with your spouse, and they come and they want to give you a gift to kind of smooth things over? Now, men, I'm not telling you not to buy gifts for your wives if you've gotten into an argument with them. But there's something much more important. You are to humbly take yourself to that spouse. Men, if you wronged your wife, you need to go before them and ask for their forgiveness. That is of far greater value in your marriage than some physical gift that you can give them. And again, salvation, you can't buy your way in. You can only receive it through repentance and forgiveness. That's what Jacob should have done. His plan A should have been, I'm going to go to my brother and ask him to forgive me. And I think the one sad thing in this whole scene is he actually never does. We'll see, he never actually asks his brother for forgiveness and actually repents of his sin from 20 years ago before him. But here he is trying to bring these presents to him. So notice verse 20. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Now we see here that God gets involved in the scene. Now I love this because what I think is happening here is that Jacob is still dominated by the flesh, and God does not want that to happen. He wants Jacob dominated by God and dominated by God's Holy Spirit. And so God, seeing this whole scene, seeing that Jacob is going to try to carry this out in his own flesh, God appears to him. And I love it. God is faithful to do that in our lives. When he sees us going down a path he doesn't want us to go down, he will come to us and he'll speak to us and he'll work on us. So notice what God does to him. He arose that night and he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. And the Jabbok is simply a river that's a little bit east of Jordan, there in the area just east of the Jordan River in Israel. And he crosses over this river and he put his family on the other side. And then notice here in verse 24, after he sent them over, it says, Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And so very interesting. If you think you have a problem sleeping, it's nothing compared to what Jacob went through this night. And you'll notice there, in my Bible at least, the word man is capitalized. This is God himself, I believe, a pre-incarnate representation of Jesus in some form that he took on in the Old Testament. He appeared to Jacob to wrestle with him on this particular evening. And I really believe, and we talk about the wrestling of God. It's a story that we commonly know as Christians, but the context of it is he comes to wrestle with a man who's dominated by fear, and he's dominated by the thought of a plan he's concocted in his flesh. And God wants to let him realize, Jacob, I don't want the works of your flesh. I want you broken before me and trusting in me. And that's why God's wrestling with him. And so God will do that with us. Sometimes you're just unsettled, something's not right. We need to go to the Lord. Lord, is there something you're trying to communicate to me? Am I not really broken before you in this situation? And that's what he's facing here. And that's why God's wrestling with him. Now, there's some very interesting language in this. Oh, by the way, one of the reasons we know it's God is because later he flat out says, I've wrestled with God face to face here. So we know that he's wrestling with God. Now, notice in verse 25, please, it says, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Now, some kind of can wonder the million-dollar question, how can God say he wrestled with the man, and the man prevailed? It's an interesting question. But I think it's a common occurrence that we can all go through. And what it is it's that eternal picture of God that when he made mankind, he's given man a free will. And if you want to live things out in your own flesh and your own strength and your power, God will not force you. And so, yes, if you want to prevail in your flesh and you want to live this life in the flesh and you want to handle this situation in your flesh, I'll let you prevail. You'll suffer the consequences of it, but that's not what I have for you. I do not want you to prevail in that way. And so God gives him a physical picture because he then touches his hip and basically maims him a little bit and causes him to be a little bit crippled here as he's going to face his brother. Now, if it wasn't hard enough for Jacob to face his brother in the midst of this scene and with all of his fear, God now even takes his physical body and makes it hard for him to move. So if he thought my last resort is to run away from my brother if he shows up, now that's out the window. God brings him to his point of total and utter despair where his only hope is to trust in God in this scene. That's what God's trying to get him to do, is to stop looking at this thing, stop planning, stop concocting, stop trying to figure this out in your flesh. Just trust me. That's what God's trying to get him to do. And I'm here to tell you today, if you're struggling in a situation in your life, please stop fighting God. Just be broken before him. Submit to him. God, whatever you have for me, whatever you want to tell me to do in this situation, I will surrender to you. I'll obey you. I want to do this in the spirit. I don't want to do it in the flesh anymore. And so God touched him. And so after that scene, and he's touched him, we're told later that he limps because of this touching. Verse 26, he said, let me go for the day breaks. And this is God speaking. He said, and then Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And I do see a wonderful little bit of a brokenness, a change in him, because he's been wrestling with him all night. And finally he says, please don't go before you bless me. It's a beautiful scene. That's what God is always aiming at. That when he comes and effectively wrestles with us inside of our hearts and minds spiritually, that he wants us to come to a place of brokenness and asking for his blessing. And it's very beautiful. And with that, And with another change in his life, one of these other beautiful after pictures in Jacob's life, he wants God's blessing. And with that request, God asks him what his name is. And he says, my name's Jacob, which means deceiver, heel catcher, all of these things. And this whole night, he's been wrestling as Jacob, the man of the flesh, trying to work this thing out in his own strength. And finally, now that he's broken before God, he says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. What a beautiful change. And the name Israel means ruled by God. And so now he's finally submitted before the Lord. He will still struggle with fear, make no mistake about it. But God is recognizing that the man who submitted to the Lord, that's the blessed man. And that's the man that's ruled by God and will do wonderful things. And so he says, your name shall be Israel. And then notice what he says, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And I really personally believe this is a different prevailing. He was prevailing all night in his flesh, not wanting to submit to God's plan. Now that he's broken, he's truly prevailing. Now he's what God would describe as an overcomer, one who would overcome because he's submitted before the Lord. The world wants us to think we should pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and be a man and all these things, and that's not being a man. A man is a man broken before God. That's the man who prevails. And so it's a beautiful scene that happened here. And then Jacob asked him, now that he was asked his name, hey, will you tell me your name? And it's amazing. God really doesn't answer his question. Why is it that you ask me about my name? And he blessed him there. And so he doesn't tell him. And amazing. I don't know if his mind could have comprehended the greatness of the name of God, but someday we'll get to hear that. But Jacob came up with the name anyway. And so he says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. And it's a beautiful scene, Peniel. And so he has now been face to face with God. And in this pre-incarnate form, he says, I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved. And just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. And there we see that this was a little bit of, I don't know how permanent this existed. We're not told any later how long he kept limping the rest of his life. But at least on this day, he was limping. And it's just such a beautiful scene. And throughout our lives, there are times God we don't want to make a one-to-one connection. The book of Job tells us to be very careful when we're facing hard times, to be careful how we look at, you know, is that because of my sin that God did this to me? But nonetheless, there are times he'll do something physically to us to slow us down and to get us and bring us to a place of greater trust. And he certainly did that here with him. And I love that even as you recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that Paul, after having had a vision of heaven, he describes how God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he said, I prayed three times, Lord, would you please take this away from me? And the Lord said, no. No, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. God loves when we're weak, and we recognize we need to do this in his power. And that is what has happened to Jacob. I think he's realized, I need to stop doing these plans. I need to stop coming up with these. And then it says, therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, and which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. Now it says, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. And I think it was a long ways off, but with his 400 men, and he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front of Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And then he crossed over before them, bowed himself to the ground seven times, showing a sign of respect, probably still some real fear in his heart. But he's bowing down in respect to his brother until he came near to his brother. And I want you to notice this amazing faithfulness of God here in this scene, that his brother is thrilled to see him. If he had trusted God, this would have been a much more joyous scene for Jacob, had he just trusted God. Even if it was in God's plans to let him kill Jacob, still he could have had peace through this whole thing. But here he's going to be blessed, and I think it's going to be a little bit of rebuke to his heart privately between him and the Lord. That's why I was wrestling with you. I have this thing covered. Jacob, if you just trust me as you go through this. And again, we all personally need to apply this in our tough times and our trials. But Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a beautiful scene. God totally went before him. His brother who wanted to kill him is weeping over him and kissing him. Just a beautiful picture of the grace of God here. And after that, and he's not even going to want the gift that Jacob had for him. And he lifted his eyes and he saw the women and the children and said, who are these with you? And he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And then the maidservants came near, they and their children, they bowed down. And Leah came near with her children. they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near. They bowed down. And Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." Again, that's that word grace. "I wanted to find grace from you, Esau. I wanted your grace." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Esau's become quite a gracious man after all of this time. And I love it. It's a very, very wonderful scene. Now, Jacob insisted. He really wanted to bless his brother. Don't know really, again, what's fully motivating this. It all started out of fear. But, "No, please, if I found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me." He gives God the credit. Wonderful. Jacob is giving full credit to God for blessing him. And so he urged him, and he took it. So Esau did receive this gift from his brother. Very wonderful here. And then notice, it's Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." Now, I do think it's very important, and I think I'd be negligent if we went on here without me pointing out again that in this scene here, he gave him all of these presents, but the best thing he could have done, and the number one plan that he should have concocted, which it would have been of the Lord, is that he should have repented before his brother. He should have said, "Esau," in some manner, in some form, something like, "Esau, the last time I saw you, I deceived our father, and I lied and I cheated to get the birthright. And I want you to know that I've spent time, I've asked God for forgiveness, and now I'm asking for your forgiveness. Will you please forgive me?" That's what he should have done. And that's what God would have all of us to do in our walks with the Lord, that we all need to deal with those issues in that way between us and the Lord. And so it's very, very important that we know. I'm going to read to you a passage, just a couple of quick verses out of the book of Matthew, how God tells us that how we are to deal with sin when we have wronged someone, and then it comes to our attention. Sometimes it may have slipped our mind for a long period of time. You can rest assured it has not slipped Jacob's mind here in this scene. He knows he's wronged his brother. Now, as you also recall, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18, and I'm not going to turn there, it tells us how to deal with sin in somebody else's life when they've wronged us. But here in Matthew chapter 5, we read how we're to deal with sin when we've wronged someone else, and God reminds us of that sin. And I love it because all of these are aimed at peace and harmony within the body. And in that passage, it says here, it says, "Therefore, when you bring your gift to the altar," in other words, anytime you come to God and to pray to Him or worship Him, you bring your gift to the altar, "and there remember your brother has something against you." Jacob had wronged his brother. His brother had rightly had something against him. It says, "Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Anytime as a Christian we have wronged someone else and we have not made that right, I don't care, there's no statute of limitations with the Lord, we need to go to that brother or sister and say, "I am so sorry I've wronged you." And that is what Jacob should have done. And it's important that we notice that he gave him all of these gifts, but again with God, what God wants is our heart. In the book of Hosea, we're told, God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And what God is saying in that passage, he says, "I know you've brought me the burnt sacrifices and the sin offerings and all these offerings, but what I really want is your broken and contrite heart. I desire mercy, not the sacrifice." God did give the sacrificial system. He wanted us to have a physical picture of our need to repent before Him. But most importantly, He's always aiming at our heart and at our brokenness. And that's what He should have done. And it's my opinion that that's what the reason that he didn't properly deal with sin between him and his brother is why he now refuses basically to go with him. Because whenever we don't deal with sin properly between ourselves and another brother or sister in the Lord, there's still something between us because sin has not been dealt with, and God will not let that go. I can guarantee you, if you've wronged someone, God will keep hounding you because he wants you to ask for that person's forgiveness. And I think that relationships that have dealt with that properly, even though we may have greatly wronged somebody, there's an ability to have a wonderfully deep bond of just fellowship between you and another person when there's been that proper repentance. And so God wants us to deal with those things between us. Notice what happens here. Again, after he gave these gifts to his brother, he did, but he didn't properly ask for their forgiveness. So he says here, again, Esau, verse 12, "Let us take our journey and let us go. I will go before you." And Jacob said, "My Lord knows that children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die." And so he's starting to come up with any excuse he can not to go with his brother. He just does not want to go with him. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure and until I come to my Lord in Seir. And we're going to know in the rest of this chapter, he had no intention of ever even going to the land of Seir, which is kind of to the south. He ends up going kind of northwest after his brother Esau leaves. He had no intention of doing this. And so at some level, he's lying to his brother here. He doesn't want to be near his brother. And I am personally of the conviction that the main reason that he is, again, not wanting to go there is because he's still got some guilt inside. He has not properly dealt with the sin between himself and his brother. And God is loving enough to show us this, that there will still be the struggle between you and someone else, maybe to your own doing. If you've wronged someone, please, it honors the Lord to go to them and ask for forgiveness. So, anyway, he's coming up with these excuses, and Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." Isn't that wonderful? Not only was his brother kind and weeping over him and kissing him, he's even willing to leave some of his men to escort him home. It's so beautiful. What a picture of grace. He certainly found favor in his brother's eyes. And in fact, it tells me that Esau probably brought all of these men as protection for Jacob. And so God's grace is just overwhelming in this passage. And Jacob had completely misread the whole scene because of his sin. And then here, of course, he rejects that. He says, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." And so Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkot and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Sukkot. And again, referring to booths, one of the Jewish feasts, one of the seven feasts, is the Feast of Tabernacles, is also called the Feast of Booths. It's this word here, this Sukkot, that referred to a remembrance of all the years wandering in the wilderness and God's faithfulness to take care of them while they were wandering. And then it says, "And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Paddan Aram, he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. And then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel." That's very interesting here. We'll talk next week. Now that he came into this area of Shechem and he set up shop there, he even bought some land there, and he builds this house, he's going to have some real problems in this area of Shechem. But I do love that as this passage ends, and rightly we know, I don't think Jacob handled himself appropriately here, but God was ministering to him. It tells me that God loves us, and despite our failings, God's always going to be faithful to keep driving us to more and more obedience. But I love the scene that as this chapter ends, notice Jacob. He recognizes God's the one who's protected him and him been with him and blessed him. And he even calls the name of the place El Elohe Israel. And it simply means God, the El is the word for God, and then even the word El is a part of the second word here, speaking about El Elohe Israel. It means God, the God of Israel. And so that's Jacob here. He's recognizing, and that's his name, Israel. He's recognizing he is submitted to this God, God, the God of Israel. He names it that. And it's a name of the fact that God's there with him, he's there, and he is to be ruled by God. And so, again, wonderful change in Jacob, and some wonderfully, incredibly powerful practical lessons. Let me just review for you the applications in these two short chapters, some amazing ones. Again, number one, whenever we're going through trials, we need to remember God's faithfulness in our lives. He was faithful to Jacob. He gave him all the promises before he saw his brother, and God was going to be faithful to meet him in this scene, even though he was looking at everything in his flesh. The other second great application is that whenever we're stressed or worried, we're to go to God and believe him. Again, I think he prayed this prayer, but he was so focused on his physical situation, he didn't let that go. And so he let his flesh and his emotions dominate him through this scene. And we know it's hard, but it's important that we just go to God. And then just, if nothing else, just sometimes when you're in a place like that, God, just would you please remind me of all of the times you've been faithful to me? I guarantee you God's Holy Spirit will be faithful to do that for you, to help you to remember you've been faithful there and faithful there and faithful there. You'll be faithful here as well. God will do that. A third application is that God will do many things in our lives to cause us to trust him. With Jacob, he came and wrestled with him. And if you've ever wrestled with God and you've finally been broken, you realized how tenacious God is. He'll keep up with us. He'll let you prevail in the flesh if you want to, But it's a much greater thing to be broken before Him and let Him rule your life and lead you. And then the fourth application is that when we have wronged someone, no matter how long it's been, and you see that person, go to them. Now, I encourage you, we do have email today. We do have phones. We do have an ability to write letters. If you have wronged someone, the Lord brings it to your attention, seek that person out. Don't wait 20 years to go ask for their forgiveness. Go take care of that today. Square with your friend. Ask them for forgiveness, and that honors God. It honors God. Jesus said one of the marks of our disciples is that we have love one for another. And so when we're faithful to God, we right the wrongs that we have done. And we know there are still consequences. There are still repercussions from our sins. But at least we can be right with our brother or sister in the Lord. And so these incredible lessons here. And it's amazing that most of this chapter really came out of Jacob's sin. So it teaches us not just the danger of fear, but it teaches us the danger of sin in our lives as Christians. It has far-reaching implications for us. But God's faithful to also in Scripture to tell us how to handle those situations. We have a great God. He's so amazing. So we praise His holy name. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Jacob. So thankful for his life and how you teach us and guide us as we walk through this life. And Lord, for any of us here today, that if we're in a situation anywhere similar to Jacob, either we're going through a trial and we're trying right now to come up with some plan in our own wisdom and strength, Lord, would you rebuke that in us? Would you wrestle with us and remind us that we need to stop wrestling with you and just submit to you and let you lead and guide the situation? And then, Lord, also, if you, maybe even your Holy Spirit has convicted us of somebody we have wronged, and we don't want to die to ourselves and go to them and ask for their forgiveness, I pray, Lord, you just continue that relentless pursuit of calling us to repentance. We've repented before you, maybe. Lord, we want to repent before that person as well and ask for their forgiveness. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for not giving up on us. And thank you for always calling for us to be in fellowship and in love with each other. So we thank you for these powerful lessons, Lord. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.